we should be thankful when we have the opportunity to worship together, right? I mean, we're worshiping together, but not together in the same place. So we're worshiping together in that we're worshiping in unison, we're worshiping in unity, and we're worshiping the Lord God through Jesus Christ, his Son. So we are worshiping together, but after all these weeks of quarantine and isolation, I hope that it has created in you, as it has created in many, a hunger to be together, a hunger for fellowship, a hunger to be in the house of worship, in the house of prayer, lifting up holy hands to the Lord in unison with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that this time apart has created a deeper hunger and a deeper desire for you. My hope and prayer is that when the all clear is given, that when we come back together, we are able to do so with joy and celebration. I suppose that perhaps part of the reason that I personally take things like government recommendations and things like that so seriously is because of my background in the military. You know, I served during the first Persian Gulf War back in Desert Shield and Desert Storm. And when we would have an inbound Scud missile heading towards us that Saddam Hussein had fired on our position, there was always the risk that there was a chemical warhead. And we didn't know. Maybe there was a chemical warhead. Maybe there wasn't a chemical warhead attached to it. We had no idea. And, you know, we had hope that our Patriot missile systems would shoot down those Scuds, of course, and they always did. But whenever we had an inbound Scud, they would sound an alarm. And that alarm meant that we had to put on our chem suits and our gas masks and be ready for that attack. Maybe it would come, maybe it wouldn't come, but we needed to be prepared, right? And my training as a soldier said, you don't take off your mask and you don't take off your gear until the all clear is sounded. And so that's what I'm waiting for from both the president and from the governor and from our local leaders. I, as your pastor, am waiting for the all clear to be sounded so that we can take off our proverbial masks. That's the reason that I might seem overly cautious to some, but we are going to wait for the all clear. So when that all clear comes, I look forward to seeing you all together here in the house of the Lord. And I want to encourage you to look forward to that and to be praying about our return to some form of normalcy in the near future. So let's pray that our government leaders would have wisdom in the decisions that they make, and that our church and local and business leaders would use wisdom in how they interpreted those recommendations so that we can do the best that we can to keep everyone safe and healthy. All right, let's lift this up to the Lord this morning as we lift up our study, if you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning and I thank you, Lord God, for your love. I thank you for your unfathomable, overwhelming, overflowing, ever abundant, never failing love. Thank you so very much, Lord, that you demonstrated that love that you have for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Thank you for the words of the psalm that we read this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Your mercy is the revelation of your goodness toward us and your love, and it's the evidence of that goodness and love. For you have been, continue to be, and have promised to continue to be merciful toward us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for that. Father, as we open up your word today, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive from your word all that you have for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I submit my words and my thoughts to you this morning, and I ask that you would direct and guide them. Let me speak only that which is edifying for your body and only that which is true of you. Lord, help us to receive that implanted word that is able to save our souls. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to receive it. And help us to walk in obedience to it, Lord. May we not be hearers of your word only, but doers of your word, lest we deceive ourselves. And Lord, help us not only to learn and to receive and to be encouraged by the truths that we're about to read this morning, but give us, Lord, the impetus, the strength, the power to put these things into practice in our lives today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but right now, starting immediately today. And if we've already been, then encourage us in that endeavor. And I thank you, Lord, that you, who began a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all right. Today I want to talk to you about growing. Growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of God. And growing as a believer. Last week we talked about knowing. We talked about knowing God. And the only way for us to know God is to know him truly through Jesus Christ, his son. And you know, there are a lot of scriptures that I could talk about this morning, and I'm going to cover a few just to sort of recap some of the concepts that we talked about last week about knowing God. First of all, 1 John 5:11-13 puts it this way. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so we know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, who died for our sins and who rose from the grave. And we also know that there is salvation in no other name. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven and to receive the gift of eternal life. No other way than faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. The grace of God coming to you through faith, and that's not even of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by work, so that no one may boast. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, as I'm sharing that with you. We're saved by grace. You cannot work for your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. You will never earn it. You will never deserve to be saved. It just won't be. It's a gift that God has given us in Christ Jesus, his Son. Jesus himself said it this way in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way." It's a definite article. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms. And then he drives that nail home by saying, "No one comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way to the Father than through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to pay the price upon the cross for your sins and for mine. Jesus said it very clearly. John said it in 1 John 5:11-13. In John 8:31-32, Jesus had also said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, if he says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, and he also said, "I am the truth," then it is in knowing Jesus, the truth, that we are set free. Set free from what? Set free from the penalty of sin and death. Set free from the power of sin and death. And one day even set free from the very presence of sin and death. In Christian lingo, we have three words to denote those three different states that we are in as believers. It is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification occurs in the moment that we are born again, when we acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are born again, you are justified. And you can break that word down to say justified, never sinned. It's just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, when you come to Jesus Christ, every sin that you have ever committed and every sin that you ever could commit, all of your sins, past, present, future, they were paid for in the person of Jesus Christ as he was nailed to the cross. And you were justified. That's what comes from knowing God. Knowing God through Jesus Christ results in our justification, making it just as if we had never sinned. Sanctification is the process that we're talking about today, that process of growing in the knowledge of the grace of God, growing in Christ, maturing as a believer is part of the process of sanctification. And sanctification is setting you free from the power of sin in your life. In other words, it's that turning away from the flesh and turning to the things of the Spirit. It's turning away from sin and turning to God and walking with Him and allowing Him to work in your life so that you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you're working out the things that God has done on the inside. That process of cleansing, of being set apart by God to His glory and purpose. That is sanctification. Well, what's that third one? Glorification. That is one day when we stand in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. It says we don't know what we're going to be like, the Bible tells us, but this we know: when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. And in that moment in heaven, there's not even going to be any sin present. And so in our glorified state, we will exist with God in His glory, and the sin won't even be present with us any longer. Praise God for that. You see, right now we have that dual nature. Before we came to Christ, we had a sinful nature, and that was it. When we came to Christ and were born again, the Spirit came to live inside of us. And so now we have, in our present condition, a dual nature. We've got the nature of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and we've got the nature of the flesh that struggles against the Spirit. So we live as believers in this constant state of struggle within. But one day, that flesh is going to be destroyed. That sinful nature is going to be set aside. We will be in the presence of God, and we're going to be like Him in holiness. I mean, no one can be truly like Him, but the Bible says we will be. We will be like Him. When we see Him, we will be like Him. It's hard to understand. It's hard to fathom, but the very presence of sin will be driven away in those moments. That is our glorified state as we exist for all eternity with the Lord. How unworthy of that we are. And how glorious and merciful He is for calling us to it. Amen. And so we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. We know that if we abide in His word, we are truly His disciples and will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We know that God has demonstrated, as I said earlier, His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The most simple and concise explanation of the gospel, which is what I'm talking about, it's the good news that our sins can be forgiven, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes essentially that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen? So when we come to the acknowledgement of that truth, when we acknowledge Christ Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, the Bible tells us we are born again. Now, there is something there that I want to address, because a lot of us want to acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, but seem to be hesitant, at least as exemplified in our lives, to accept Him as our Lord. Well, the thing is He cannot be our Savior unless He is also our Lord. And if He is our Lord, then He most certainly has become our Savior. Well, what does Lord mean? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord. What does Lord mean? The Greek for the word there is kurios, and it means essentially master and owner. In other words, Jesus Christ gets to be in charge in my life. I remember those bumper stickers. Haven't seen one in a long time, but I remember those bumper stickers when I was a kid that used to say, God is my co-pilot, right? The reality is, if God is your co-pilot, then you're sitting in the wrong seat. God's not the co-pilot. God is the pilot. He gets to direct where the plane is going. Amen? God is the one who directs the course of our life. He is in charge. And He communicates His will and His ways to us through His word. And if we want to know what our marching orders are, if we want to know what directions we are to follow from our master and owner, we will seek Him in His word. And we don't seek him in his word for his word's sake alone. We seek him in his word because it's in his word that we find the truth about him. Jesus once said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me." Right? When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins, he said in accordance with the scriptures. When he said that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, he made a point to make it clear that that was according to the scriptures. In other words, the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament of that day, of our day, that those were the Holy Scriptures that they had that day. And when he's saying that he died for your sins, when he was buried and raised from the dead, according to the scriptures, he's saying that the Old Testament prophesied that these things would happen. We knew from what the word of God said that this was how things had to be. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane asked the Father, "If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus acknowledged that the scriptures had ordained that this was the way of salvation and that there was no other way. And when we acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are born again from heaven. The Bible tells us whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I know that when you're watching a sermon online, you can get up and leave whenever you want. It's a little harder when you're in church. If you're sitting out here and you get up and leave, I'm looking at you. I'm like, where are you going? You okay? Okay. You know, maybe it's embarrassing to get up in the middle of a church service and walk out. But when you're watching at home online, you can get up and go anytime you want. Your coffee cup's empty. You just go to the kitchen, get another cup, right? I mean, that's what you do. Or sometimes you might see something else that's more interesting. Look, I know you've got choices, and the production quality of our messages is very limited, right? I mean, we're recording these services live streaming over Facebook on a cell phone. That's not what you call high budget, but praise the Lord for the technology that we do have that has allowed us to stay connected with those of you who are watching through this time. But you have choices. So I recognize that you may not stay till the end of this sermon. So I want to make very clear one thing right now. The most important decision that you can ever make in your entire life is a decision that I'm inviting you to make right now if you've not already done so. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I am begging you, be reconciled to God the Father. Allow yourself to be at peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. Recognize that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. Because if you will do that and acknowledge him as your Lord, then your sins will be forgiven and you'll have the gift of eternal life. And when that happens, you no longer need to fear death, because for you, life will be eternal. Not starting when you die, but starting from the moment that you believe, because you'll been born again. Amen. And that's the truth. And I invite you to make that decision right now. You don't have to pray a prayer with me. You don't have to raise your hand. You just have to make a decision. You have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that on the third day he rose from the grave. And if you will acknowledge him as the master and owner of your life, then he'll also become your Savior who has redeemed you from your sins. And that gift of eternal life will be yours. And all you've got to do is decide right now. So I encourage you, make that decision right now. Now, if you're still watching, I hope that you've made that decision, whether it was just a moment ago or 15, 20 years ago. But whether you made that decision 5 minutes ago, 5 years ago, or 50 years ago, the reality is that is the beginning of your Christian walk, not the end result of it. It is the beginning. This is where we start. You see, so often as Christians, we say, "Yeah, man, I believe. Yeah, I'm saved. Awesome. I'm good, right? I got my fire insurance. I'm good to go. I can go do whatever I want, live however I want." But the reality is that if Christ is your Lord, if he's your master and owner, then he's got a plan for you. He's got purposes for you. He's got things that he has in store for you to do. Now, I know I've talked about this verse already quite a bit, but if you have your Bibles handy, or if you have maybe an app on your phone that you want to use, I don't know if you can do that while you're watching this or not, but either way, the scripture I want to reference right now is Ephesians chapter 2. Because I want you to see something, and if you've heard me teach before, or if you've been around here for any amount of time, I know you're familiar with this passage. But it's good for us to hear things over and over again, right? The scripture we read this morning certainly proved that, for his mercy endures forever. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That's what we've been talking about. And I want to drive home this point in verse 9. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, we are not saved by good works. We are saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, that we receive through faith or believing in Jesus Christ, his Son, not by works. But verse 10 goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you are not saved by works, but you are saved for works. You are not saved by doing works, but you are saved, and God's intention is that you will do works, not for your salvation, but in response to your salvation, because you have been saved. That God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. But the reality is, we often do not fulfill God's purpose and plan because we are not willing to grow up into the people that he's calling us to be. So this message today is about knowing, which I've shared with you already, but taking it from there, we need to begin to grow. This is about growing. Growing. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, well, but it's always so hard for me to decide where to start when I'm in 2 Peter, or it's just, it's all so, so good. But we'll start in verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." In other words, Peter's saying, look, I've told you this before, but I'm telling you again because you need to be reminded of this, because it stirs up the fire inside of you, right? You know how when you have a fire in the fireplace and it sits there for a long time and the flames burn down and it's just glowing coals, if you take a poker and you move around and you stir up that fire, what happens? It springs back to life as the ignition comes in greater contact with the fuel and you've added oxygen by stirring it up. You get flames, right? So he's saying, listen, I want to stir you up here, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter is saying, listen, I don't want you to forget the fact that just like the world was once destroyed by water, even so a day is coming when it will be destroyed by fire. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you know, people are saying, oh, you guys have been talking about Jesus coming back forever, man. I remember way back in the 80s you were saying that, and even before. Yes, and even before. Peter, Paul, these guys, they were talking about Jesus coming back 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't come back. So what's the rush? What's the big deal? What are you worried about? Look, We don't understand God's timetable. The Bible tells us right here that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. So we don't understand his timetable. No one knows the day or the hour, but here's what we do know. The end is coming, and every day that passes brings us one day closer to when that end will be. And the fact that it hasn't come yet is a demonstration of God's mercy and patience with us, because he doesn't want to come back before that next person gets saved. He wants to see them saved. He wants to bring them back into a relationship with himself. But verse 10 tells us, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come. There will come a day when Jesus Christ returns for his church, when God returns in his glory to judge the earth. That day will come too. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, I can't help every time I read that verse but think of a nuclear holocaust. That's what that sounds like to me. And whether the end comes because some supernatural event has happened, or if it becomes because we've destroyed ourselves, the end result is the same. We're going to be standing before God and giving an account for our life. And verse 11 calls this to mind. He says in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, you know, all these things that we work for, all these things that we strive for, all these things that we try to maintain, these material possessions, they're all going to be dissolved. So since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So in other words, he's saying, listen, since you know that all this is going to be destroyed, doesn't it make more sense to live for the eternal rather than for the temporal? Doesn't it make sense to live for that which will last forever than for that which lasts only for the space of this lifetime? Eternity matters. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, to God's promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. So in other words, he's saying, listen, we have a promise of a new heaven and a new earth that is coming. And we need to look forward to that day, to that coming of the Lord, and recognize that his patience is because of his great love for us and because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. But he wants all to come to repentance. Now, will all come to repentance? No, but that's God's desire, and that's why he's waiting. And it's our job to be diligent to be found by him when he returns, doing what he's called us to do, living in the manner in which he's called us to live, not so that we can be saved, but rather because he has already saved us, and it is our desire to live lives that are pleasing to him. Verse 17 says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, in other words, because I've warned you of this, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In other words, we've got a choice as believers. We can be led away by the world, or we can be led closer to the Lord by the Spirit. And are we going to live for the flesh to fulfill its fleshy desires, or are we going to live for God through the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, to fulfill God's desires for us? Here's what he says. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow. In other words, instead of being led away, here's what you do. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You are to grow. Amen. To grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Ken, isn't that just automatic? I mean, aren't I automatically going to grow? I mean, is there even a possibility that I might not grow? Well, unfortunately, the scriptures make it pretty clear that there is the possibility that we not grow. Not growing is something that happens sometimes in the life of a believer. And if we aren't diligent and purposeful in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we run the risk of stumbling and being unfruitful in our service to him. Listen, do you remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? Jesus said, hey, a man went out to sow and he threw out the seed and some of it fell on the path and the birds came and took it away and some of it fell in the rocky, shallow soil, and it sprang up really quickly. But then when tribulations and trials came, when the sun came out and burned, because it had no root, it withered and died. And then there were other seeds that fell among the thorns and the weeds and the thistles. And as they grew, the thorns, weeds, and thistles grew up with them, and they choked it out. And so that seed was not fruitful. But there was some seed that fell in the good soil, which meant that it wasn't so hard that it couldn't be penetrated. It wasn't so shallow so that it couldn't dig deep roots. And it wasn't so filled with weeds and thistles that it got crowded out and didn't grow. And that seed grew and bore fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And Jesus said, that seed is the word of God. And the soil is our hearts, right? Some hearts are so hard that they hear the gospel and they just don't receive it. And Satan comes along and he just snatches it away, takes it out of their mind. They don't think about it anymore. Other people hear the gospel and they say, wow, that's really cool. That sounds great. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I dig it. But then they don't grow. They never dig deep roots and recognize what it is they've believed, and they never allow the Holy Spirit to lead them and to mature them. And so when trials or difficulties in life come, they just fall away. They say, hey man, this is too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. And sometimes those trials and those difficulties are as simple as just the temptations that we face on a daily basis. Now, there are those that fall among those thorns and thistles. And those are the ones who, man, it's like they're wanting to grow in the spirit, but they're so connected to the things of the flesh and of this world that they're constantly worried about those things. And they've got their priorities all out of alignment. Their priority is the world and the things of the world and the pleasures of their own flesh. And so they don't grow. They don't bear fruit in their walk with God. Why? Because the thorns and the thistles of this life, they've choked him out. But you know, here's the beautiful thing about thorns and thistles and weeds. They can be pulled. They can be pulled. You can clear that soil out and leave room for that good seed to grow. And when that good seed grows, it says that it bore fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Amen? What a beautiful thing that is. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And I apologize, I had my place marked, and right at this moment, I'm having a hard time remembering where I wanted you to go. But I've got it here, Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer of Hebrews wants to talk to them about some of the deeper spiritual things that the Lord has put on his heart. But he's saying, look, I can't talk to you about those things because you haven't even attained to those basic principles of the faith, and someone needs to teach you all over again those things. You're still drinking milk, and milk is good. Milk is something that we need to grow. In fact, in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he talks about how we are to desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You want to grow in grace, then you need to be drinking in the milk of God's word. And that will give you the nourishment. And let me tell you, a baby, you know how a baby desires milk? If that baby is hungry and it wants milk, it has a way of letting you know, doesn't it? And it desires that milk. It wants that milk. And so we are to desire the milk of God's word and to have a hunger and a thirst for God's word, just like a baby desiring that mother's milk. Someone that I was listening to the other day made this point. He said, one thing you've got to understand, though, is this. When you are looking at the time frame here, they weren't talking about Similac. They weren't talking about a bottle. They were talking about a mother nursing her child. And in order for that to happen, that child had to latch on to the mother. And so to latch on to the word of God and to draw life from it is the metaphor that is being used here. Not just grabbing a cup of milk, but no, latching on and holding tight to the word of God and drawing life-giving nutrients from it. But there comes a point in the life of every child where milk alone is not sufficient. Now, that doesn't mean the word alone is not sufficient. What it means is you've got to learn to cook for yourself. There comes a point in your life as a believer when you should no longer be dependent upon your pastor or someone else to feed you, but rather you need to learn to open the cupboard and make that sandwich for yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if your child is 7 years old and they're still drinking milk and not anything else, well, then they're not growing properly, are they? Because they need that meat. They need that deeper understanding of the word of God. And they need to be able to draw that out for themselves and not be dependent upon someone else to feed them. And I want you to look really closely at what Paul is saying, or what I say Paul because I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but we don't know for sure. I want you to look real closely at what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. By this time, you ought to be teachers. So there comes a point in your walk as a believer when you should no longer simply be a consumer, but rather a contributor, okay? You should no longer simply be someone who receives and receives and receives and never gives back to the life of the body. I want to say it again. There comes a point in your maturity as a believer where you are no longer simply a consumer of spiritual things, but you become a contributor to spiritual things. Being a contributor rather than just a consumer is a mark of maturity in the life of a believer. And I want you to ask yourself that question. In the life of the church, in the body of Christ, am I someone who simply consumes, or do I also contribute? Now, that contribution can take many forms. It could be teaching, it could be giving, it could be praying, it could be serving, but there's something that God has given you the ability to do, and you need to be doing it for the good of the body. That's a mark of maturity. So by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. That's another mark of maturity, is that if you are maturing as a believer, if you are growing in Christ, you come to a point where you can feed yourself. You know, when a Christian is in a church and they've served in a church for a while, and maybe they were a new believer and they've sort of grown up, and they come to a point where they say, well, you know, I don't know, I'm just not getting fed here anymore. Well, maybe the reason you're not getting fed here anymore is because you should be feeding yourself by this point in time. And your role in the church is not simply to be fed, but is to be part of the body that is feeding others, right? Now, that's not to say that you don't need to have good teaching and that you don't need to be hearing the word of God and being ministered to. Certainly, we need that on a continual basis. But it's a flow, right? Rather than simply receiving all the time, we receive and we give. And there is an ebb and flow to the ministry that comes as a result of that. So, looking at this again, he says, "You've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe." In other words, he can't cook for himself. "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." In other words, those who have grown or matured. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised so that they can discern both good and evil. In other words, the third mark of maturity that we find in this passage is that as a mature believer, you should be able to discern between truth and a lie. You should be able to discern between sound doctrine and bad doctrine, not because you've researched every false doctrine there is that's out there, but because you have become intimately familiar with the true doctrine. You've heard this said before. I've used this illustration before. It makes it no less true. When a bank teller is being trained how to spot a counterfeit, they don't profit from being shown all the different kinds of counterfeits they are. They get trained to look for the things that mark the true bill. They become as familiar as they can become with the real bill so that when a fake one is presented to them, they can recognize it as a fake. You don't learn to discern truth from a lie by familiarizing yourself with the lies. You learn to tell truth from a lie by familiarizing yourself intimately with the truth so that when a lie presents itself, you know that it is not the truth that you have come to know. Well, how do you come to know the truth? By having your senses exercised by reason of use. In other words, you're diligent to study the word, to rightly divide the word of truth so that you can be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, as Paul wrote to Timothy. So the need to grow is there. We are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, as Peter said. There is an acknowledgement here in Hebrews that growth is not automatic. We have to invest ourselves in that growth. We have to, by reason of use, have our senses exercised. And we need to understand and know what the goal is, what the aim of our growth should be. And thankfully, the Word of God gives us a beautiful syllabus of Christian growth in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm a teacher and I've been to college, and one of the things I always did on the first day of a class is I would scan that syllabus that the teacher would give us, because the syllabus would tell you all the things that were coming up that you were going to have to learn over the course of that semester. So you had a roadmap. You knew where you were going and you knew what the educational goals were. Best practices in education these days says that you want to have something posted in the room and call the students' attention to it that says, hey, this is what we're doing today. This is what we're learning today. These are our learning objectives for this particular day. Well, fortunately, we have a syllabus for spiritual growth. We have learning objectives for our spiritual growth that God has given us in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, if you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me reference these passages before. Forgive me for being repetitive, but this is important information, and I'm saying this again, and I will say it again and again. It reminds me of a story that I heard once of a church that was searching for a new pastor, and they were doing interviews and auditions, and they had this young pastor right out of seminary come and preach one Sunday, and it was a wonderful message, and they thought, wow, that's an awesome sermon. Let's hire this guy on the spot. So they hired him on the spot. So the next Sunday rolled around and he got up into the pulpit and he delivered the same message. And having delivered the same message, the deacons kind of scratched their head and they thought, well, I don't know about this. That was the same one he preached last week. But hey, he's new. Maybe he hasn't had time to write another one. Let's wait and see what happens. Well, the next week rolls around. Sure enough, the same message that he preached the previous two Sundays, he delivers again. They start looking at each other thinking, we have made a terrible mistake. And so they said, one of us is going to have to talk to him if this doesn't change pretty quick. But the next Sunday rolled around, and again, the same message for a fourth Sunday in a row. They got together after church and said, all right, who's going to talk to him? They drew straws, and the guy who drew the shortest straw went up to the pastor, and he said, listen, pastor, I need to talk with you. We got a little bit of a problem here. And the pastor said, oh, really? What's the problem? He said, well, pastor, that sermon you preached, it's a great sermon, but you've preached it four times. Aren't you ever going to preach another sermon? And the pastor looked at him and smiled, and he said, I'll preach a second sermon once you guys obey the first one. So sometimes we need to hear things over and over and over again, because we can sit there and say, oh, well, yeah, that's true. Oh, yeah, that's great. But we never apply it. We never put it into practice. And so we need to be reminded. We need to be exhorted. We need to be prodded to move forward in our Christian lives. And you have been saved by grace through faith, by knowing God through Jesus Christ. But knowing God is where you start. And if you haven't yet, let me tell you, it is time to start growing in grace and knowledge. And 2 Peter gives us in chapter 1 a beautiful outline of what that looks like. Starting in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So you see, there it is. That grace and that peace comes from knowing God. And that is where we start. We start by knowing him as his divine power has given to us. It's a gift. You did not earn it. You did not deserve it. It's a gift. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, that is so vitally important, because that tells us that everything that you need to grow in grace and knowledge, you have already been given. God has already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he gave them to you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called you by glory and virtue, by which, verse 4 says, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I love that list of adjectives. I love it, because he could have said, by which have been given to us promises. But he didn't say just promises. He could have said, by which have been given to us precious promises. But he didn't say precious promises. By which have been given to us great and precious promises. No, not just that. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I'll tell you what, those are the best promises you could ever have. They are exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that tells me that the corruption that is in the world through lust will inhibit my growth as a believer. And if I engage in the corruptions that are in the world through lust, through illicit desires, whether that's for money or sex or drugs or whatever the case might be, right? If I compromise myself to those things, what I'm compromising is my growth in Christ. And I don't want to compromise my growth in Christ. I hope that you don't want to compromise those things either. So by these, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these great and precious promises, these exceedingly great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That, man, we have been born again. We have been set free from sin, and we have been saved and given the gift of eternal life. Now, those exceedingly great and precious promises, where do you suppose those are to be found? Do you find those on Netflix? Or on Amazon Prime? Can you have those exceedingly great and precious promises express shipped to you through, you know, the mail? Can you download those from the internet? Look, those exceedingly great and precious promises are found in one place, They're found in God's word. You want to grow as a believer? Ground yourself in the word of God. Take it in. Seek out, search out those exceedingly great and precious promises and internalize those and make them your own because they belong to you. God's given them to you. They're for you. So familiarize yourself with those things that are for you from God. That's where we begin. But from that point, because God has done all that for us and given all that to us, verse 5 tells us, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, the New King James says giving all diligence. I really like the ESV for this verse, which says make every effort, right? Making every effort. In other words, you really invest yourself in this, really work at this, not for your salvation, but because of your salvation, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence or with every effort, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is the sum of all moral goodness. One Bible dictionary refers to it as valor, right? Which relates to courage. In other words, be a mature, strong person. Take that faith and be diligent to add to that faith. And the word add to there simply means supplement it with. In other words, attach it to. Supplement your faith with virtue. And then supplement your virtue with knowledge. In other words, continue to grow in that knowledge. But having knowledge alone is nothing if you don't implement the knowledge that you have. Verse 6 tells us that. So to knowledge you add self-control, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound mind relates to this idea of self-control. So add to that knowledge self-control. In other words, don't simply be a hearer of God's word, but be a doer of God's word. And you don't do it for a little while and then stop, do you? You know, I started a walking program during this quarantine, and the other day I walked 6.5 miles at one stretch. My feet were killing me by the time that was done. Do you think I went for another walk the next day? I didn't. I have to confess, I didn't. Now, if I don't go back and walk anymore from this point forward, will that 6.5 mile walk do me any good? I mean, I exercised self-control to make myself walk all that way, but I need to add to that self-control perseverance. In other words, not only do I learn what God's word says, not only do I then do what God's word says, but I exercise perseverance. In other words, I continue to do what God's word says moving forward. And to that perseverance, you add godliness. That word godliness there is a reverence and an honor toward God. So you add to your faith moral goodness. You add to your goodness knowledge of the scriptures and of the Lord Jesus that is testified of in them. You add to that knowledge of the scriptures, self-control to actually walk in obedience to those scriptures. You add to that self-control, perseverance or stick-to-itiveness. Now, if I fail, if I fall down, does that mean that I'm done with, that I've failed? No, it means that I get back up again and keep on walking. That's perseverance. And that perseverance will result in a reverent attitude toward God, to godliness in my life. And then godliness, to that we add brotherly kindness. In other words, loving your brother, loving those who are your neighbors, following God's law of love. And to brotherly kindness, you'll actually add agape, love. So to your phileo, add agape, or to brotherly kindness, add love. So the result, the end result of this growth is love, which we know from Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you mature, then you will be fruitful in your knowledge of him. So we need to know God through Jesus Christ, and then we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, even as Peter has outlined for us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because if those things are ours and abound, we'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. In other words, we won't be the seed that fell on the pathway. We won't be the seed that fell in the shallow soil. We won't be the seed that fell among the weeds and the thistles. We will be the seed that fell in the good soil and that brings forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that's our desire. So that when we stand before him on that day when all of these material things melt, we can hear him say the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundations of the world." That's the goal. That's what we want to hear. Not simply to be saved, but having been saved to live a life that is well-pleasing to the one who saved us. Now, verse 9 gives us this warning. He who lacks these things, in other words, the person who says, "Oh, I'm saved, I don't need to worry about growing," or "I'm a believer, that's good. That's good enough for me, man. I've got faith in, I'm good. I don't need to worry about growing." You know, he who lacks these things, Peter says, is short-sighted. In other words, you're looking at today, you're not looking at eternity, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, you forgot. If you're not interested in growing in Christ, if you're not interested in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, if growing to maturity as a spiritual believer is something that you just think is boring, uninteresting, and not worth investing your time or efforts in, then you have forgotten that you were a sinner who is destined for an eternity of separation from God, and that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you so that your sins could be forgiven. You've forgotten that. Because if you truly know that, if you truly recognize the sacrifice that he made so that you could be saved and forgiven, then man, there's nothing he could ask of you that would be too much. Jesus himself said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And if you don't love much, it means you forgot. Man, you don't realize what God has done to forgive you. Therefore, verse 10 says, "Brethren, be even more diligent." In other words, even more purposeful to make your call and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. So we know God. Now let's purpose in our hearts to begin to grow in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us to know you and to be at peace with you through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, your only begotten Son, who died upon the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. Thank you so much, Father, for that demonstration of your love. Lord, help us who have been born again through faith in you to begin to grow. If we've never truly committed ourselves to growing before, Lord, we commit ourselves to growing now. If perhaps our growth has been stunted because we've become weary or lazy, Lord, we repent of our weariness, we repent of our laziness. And we purpose in our hearts to be diligent to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us. Thank you for giving us exceedingly great and precious promises through which we have become partakers of your divine nature. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.